You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
And I would encourage you just to keep your Bibles open to Ezra chapter 7 with me this morning. I was thinking this week about job postings, and I was thinking about when you see somebody or an organization wanting to hire someone, often they will put a job description out there. They will put this posting, and it will say, "These people, our company is looking for a well-motivated person who will do this and be this kind of person," and blah 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 blah, and then they get down to the qualifications, and there's a big list of qualifications that are required for the job. And if you're going to be somebody who is working in an office and going to take a lot of notes and all that sort of stuff, you need to be able to type, or, you know, and I mean, I feel like I'm talking to, I'm not trying to make you feel like idiots. You know what I'm talking about when I say a job posting or whatever, but Ezra chapter 7 has the feeling of a job posting. It's a description of someone who is going to be used by God to share the word of God. And the question that I have for us this morning is, what are the kinds, what are the kinds of individuals whom the Lord is going to use to bring restoration and renewal and even revival among his people and within his church? I think we all, I hope we all long to see revival in the church, to see this this quickening, to see this passion just explode in the church, and people hungering for the word of God. I think we all long to see that. It's exciting to see that. I think we also know this, that the Lord has a particular way in which he is accomplishing his purposes in the world. And one of the purposes, one of the main purposes that he is using to accomplish his mandate in the world is to use people, to use you and to use me. He's going to use leaders. He is going to use teachers. He's going to use all manner of people. And so that begs the question, what kind of people are actually needed? What are the kinds of leaders? What are the kinds of teachers? What are the kind of people that the Lord is going to use to bring about revival and renewal in the church? So if God was making up a job posting, what would the qualifications be? That's what I want us to discover today. That's where we want to go. That's our big idea. What are the qualifications? What does a teacher or a leader or a person that is going to accomplish the purposes of the kingdom for kingdom building, what are the marks of that kind of person? And then hopefully by the end, we will be motivated or even just be able to recognize, yeah, that's me. Or that's not me, but I want it to be me. So what are those qualifications? That's where we're going. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would just wash over us with clarity today. I pray that you would help us to see the truth of this miraculous and marvelous book pray that you would help us to see the truth there, and that not only would we see it, but it would mark a change in the way that we go about life. And I just thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. May that be something that never turns stale. Amen. Excuse me. Well, Ezra chapter 7 marks a turning point in the book of Ezra. I don't know if you've noticed, up until now, Ezra hasn't been mentioned. In the first six chapters, he's not mentioned at all. And it's largely because he probably wasn't even born. In the first kind of waves of the people that were going back to Judah, Ezra just wasn't around. But now in Ezra, one other thing that you need to know is that there is a gap, a year gap, in between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. Probably about 60 years in between those two books. I know that, in some of the chapters that we talked about, when we talked about some of the conflict that was going on in Ezra chapter 4, the chronology just of the book kind of went haywire for a bit, and it talked about a bunch of different areas. We're kind of back into the chronology of the book, into the timeline. So in Ezra chapter 7, the year is now 458 BC. The rebuilt temple, as Pastor Matt talked about last Sunday, has been rededicated. And it's been operative for about 60 years. So that whole first section of the book that we've studied together was all about rebuilding the temple, physical rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, all those sorts of things. Now the real battle, and probably the harder battle, the bigger project, was not just renewing the physical aspects of the city, but rather renewing the hearts of the people and grounding them again in the Word of God. And that's the focus that we now enter into in Ezra chapter 7. Within all this, the figure of Ezra is absolutely central. And what we're going to learn, and even in those verses that Pastor Matt read for us, I made him read those names at the beginning. He did very well. Well done. We know that Ezra descended, excuse me, we know that he descended from a series of unpronounceable names, and actually the line, I just turned on Siri, there we go, a series of names that were priests, and they go all the way back to the chief priest, the very first one, Aaron, way back in Exodus. We know this about Ezra. We know that he was not only a priest, but verse 11 of chapter 7 tells us that he is not only a priest, but he is also a scribe. And a scribe was someone who was, in essence, a teacher. He was an expert in the law of the Old Testament. He was well-versed in the things that had been written down already that would ultimately turn into the Word of God. He was a teacher, and that's how he's presented to us. And notice the credentials that are summarized for us in verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Whoa. That's a good description, right? That's maybe sort of Ezra's resume. It's just telling him what his qualifications were. And what we're going to discover about Ezra is that he is going to play a central role in God's plan and God's attention to renew his people. And we're going to hear about more of that later in the book. What we're focusing on in this chapter is telling us more about who Ezra was, about his heartbeat, and about the way in which the Lord equipped him and prepared him for the work that he had him to do. And ultimately, what I want us to see is the qualifications that we see in Ezra's life that we can apply to our own life as we are called to kingdom build, as we are called to build up the church, to sharpen each other, to do all those things. Because I think we can apply those things that Ezra displayed in his life to our own lives. Excuse me. In the spiritual story in the nation of Judah, Ezra is this bigger than life figure. He's a towering figure of wide influence. In Ezra chapter 7, we get this window into his life. They describe it as you go through. And I would encourage you, maybe in your quiet time this week, just read through this chapter a couple times, because it's really interesting what they say about Ezra. We see the spiritual and the historical and the geopolitical forces that shaped Ezra and his contribution to building the kingdom. And more than that, we also get this window into his own heart. And so if you were to summarize Ezra's role, we would say that he was a leader. More specifically, we would say that he was a teacher whom God uses to bring about the spiritual renewal of his people. A leader and a teacher whom God uses to bring about the spiritual renewal of his people. And I think that should interest us. I think that should be very, very important that we don't skip by that. Because we should long to see the Lord raise up more leaders and more teachers and more people who are going to build the kingdom. Shouldn't we have a desire to see that? Should we have a desire to be that? So what can we learn about the leader, the teacher, the person who brings about renewal and revival? What can we learn? I think we can learn two things. And when I say two things, I actually mean five things. But the first thing that I think that we can learn from Ezra's life and we can apply to our own is that Ezra, the teacher who brings renewal, go to that next slide and then the next one too, read. The teacher who brings renewal has a heart for the word. That's the very first thing that we see in Ezra's life. Whenever a new leader arrives, whenever a new leader in politics takes office, everybody is always watching to see what is going to be the early priorities. What is going to be the early tariffs that are going to be applied to their country? I'm sorry, that was a poor joke. But what are the leaders are going to, what are they going to undertake first? And what we see in what they do first is probably going to reveal sort of the direction that they're going to go for their whole time in office. And the same thing happens in the church. sometimes we get a glimpse of the heart of the person in the very first part of their ministry. Here in chapter 7 of Ezra, we see Ezra returning with his people to his ancestral homeland. And he's really on top of the mountain right now. He is enjoying popularity. You know, he's in the honeymoon phase of his ministry, really, is where he is. Everybody loves him. He is enjoying remarkable favor with his own people. He's enjoying remarkable favor with the Persian people and the Persian leaders. He is a man skilled in the law of Moses. Verse 9 says this. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. And then verse 10, I'm just going to read that too. For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This, if there is a key verse in the chapter, in chapter 7, or if there's, if you're just really have a hankering to underline a verse in your Bible, underline chapter 7, verse 10, because there's no finer verse in this entire book. Ezra, it says, had a heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rule in Israel. If there's anything that we can rely on or that we can pattern our life after, we should pattern our life after this verse. We get a little picture of Ezra's heart here, what drives him, what motivates him, what is really what he's really about in his heart of hearts, what he's devoted to doing. The Bible says that he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, that he set his heart to do it and to teach it. And I would say this, that the leader whom God sends to bring renewal to his people, the leader that he sends is a man or a woman who has set their heart on the law of God. He is a man or a woman who has a heart for the word of God. And I think that is a very significant thing. God has sent a great, God could have sent a great strategist back to Judah. He could have sent a great motivator of people. He could have sent this capable politician who has the ability to talk out of both sides of their mouth. He could have sent an amazing entrepreneur that would restart the economy. But what he did do was none of those things. He sent someone with a heart for other things, with gifts in other areas. He sent a scribe. He sent a teacher who had a heart for the word of God. And he knew that his people, he knew that his word, God's word, would be key in bringing about the transformation of the national identity of the people of Judah. Here are a people back in the land. They have a rebuilt temple. They have a functioning city. And God knows that their hearts are still not where they should be. He knows that this nation needs to be transformed. And in order for it to be transformed, in order for it to be renewed, it's going to take a power, only the power of the word. That's the only way it's going to be released. And for that to happen, he needed a man like Ezra. A great heart for the word. So if, I don't know if you notice how that breaks down. You could actually just take Ezra chapter 10, or chapter 7, verse 10, and just preach on it. I mean, it has 3 points, so it's basically made for a preacher. But notice how it breaks down, and I'll just try to go through it quickly. Ezra had, first of all, he had a heart to study the word of God. That's what Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says. That's the foundation. If anyone is going to teach God's word to useful effect, it's necessary first to study it, right? I know that sounds obvious, but it's true. We need to be able we have to put in the time to study. I think we can easily read the Bible as a collection of snippets of thoughts from God. You know, like we need something on a particular day and we flip open our Bible and we jab down and we read a verse and we go, oh, that's truth. Thank you, Lord. I'm not saying that that's not helpful, and I'm not judging if you have ever done that. I've done it once or twice myself. I'm just saying that skim reading and cherry picking to find a surface level thought to feed my heart or to meet my need of the hour, helpful though that might be, is not ultimately what is required to be able to understand and internalize and teach the Bible. We need to be in the Word. We need to be of the Word. The Bible's a rich book. It's made up of many books within it. It is written by dozens of human authors under the supervision and the inspiration of the one divine author, the Holy Spirit, spanning centuries and millennia. Vast swath of world history and cultures are included. There are key geographical events. There are political events. It encompasses diverse genre of literature and historical narrative and poetry and words of wisdom and prophecy and gospel and epistle. And to come to grips with all this, it's going to take a little bit of your time and my time and intellectual effort. It's going to take care, it's going to take work to study the Word of God. The Word of God is a gift that we should handle correctly and carefully. God chose to give us the Scriptures, and He gives us this knowledge of Himself in the form of words, indeed in a book. And so the fact that He has done this, that He's made this choice, it has huge implications. It means that we are a people who must make a study of the Word of God a real priority. It means that we need to make teachers who are equipped to teach. It means that you and I, if we're going to make a difference in the world of ministry, if we're going to help the cause of kingdom building, if we're going to bless others, we need to put in the work and study the Word of God. Ezra modeled that for us. He was skilled in the law of Moses. Those who would be effective leaders within the church, useful teachers of the word, well, they need to be ready to study. And in our day, we have to take that seriously. Because there is a departing away from the truth, unlike any other time in history. We need to have the tools to be, we need to have tools in our apron. if we want to be in place in the life of the local church to help us study the Scriptures well, we want to be a people who read the Word for ourselves in private and pay attention to what we're reading. We need to have opportunities to teach God's Word to others, and we have to be certain that we at first have given the time and the prayerful attention to the Word to study it for ourselves. I'm not trying to make us feel guilty here. I'm just alerting us, reminding us of our responsibility. We aren't given much insight into the style of Ezra's teaching. But we do know that the book ends with sin being confessed, sin being dealt with, sin being repented. And we see the fruit of Ezra's leadership in the lives of the people. We see that it was substantial. Our great need in the church today, in the church, is for leaders and pastors and teachers and Sunday school people who have given themselves to the study of the Word of God, and who are devoted to study the Word as the foundation for everything else. Here's the second thing that Ezra did. Not only did he have a heart for the Word. Can you go to the next one, read, and then the next one now? Thanks. Ezra had a heart to study God's Word, and he also had a heart to do God's Word. Because it's not enough to study, right? It's also something that has to translate into action. It's one thing to know the law. It's quite another thing to keep the law. It's one thing for you and I to know the Bible, to understand the Bible, and it's another thing for you and me to live the Bible. And Ezra is notable here because not only did he have a heart to study the law, but he had a heart to also do the law. And we just said that those who would lead, those who would teach, must be serious students of the Word of God. That's true, but that doesn't mean that being knowledgeable of the Word is sufficient. It's not, because God's Word is a living and active document. And it's here to transform us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing worse. There is nothing worse than to know the word intellectually up here and not get it past your neck. There's nothing worse than knowing the word intellectually and denying it practically in your life. Shame on us if that happens. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to heap guilt on us. We all fall short of the standards of the Word of God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And God graciously pours out His mercy and grace on us as we repent and we seek His help to grow and to change. That is true. And we need to continue to do that daily. But our deepening knowledge of the Word of God needs to correspond with a deepening hatred for sin and an increasing likeness for Jesus Christ. To take a merely intellectual interest in the Word of God is actually to invalidate it. The value of any knowledge of the Word at all. I mean, there's nothing more tragic to be found than a person who knows the Bible intellectually, can recite it word for word, but denies it thoroughly in the way that they live. If we're in the Word, it ought to change us. I mean, the devil knows the Bible probably better than you do. I mean, he was able to recite it word for word and use it for his own benefit when he interacted with Jesus during the 40 days of temptation. The devil's knowledge of the Bible had nothing good about it. It only served to increase his condemnation. It's all too easy to grow more and more familiar with the Word of God, more and more knowledgeable about the Word, but not to be growing in the devotion to the Word and to the Lord. I would say that Ezra models something so simple on one level and so challenging on another. He was equally devoted to doing the Word as he was to knowing the Word. So I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves, that I would ask you this morning and myself, is your doing of the Word keeping step with your study of the Word? Is it keeping step with your knowledge of the Word? Is my knowledge and my study of the Word keeping up with my doing of the Word? That's a sobering question, and one that I'm scared to answer sometimes. How would you answer that question? Ezra had a heart to study the Word, to do the Word. And then the third thing, you want to put that up there, Reed? He had a heart to teach God's Word. This is what I love about Ezra. He's one of my biblical heroes, I think, just because of the way he handled his life and what God called him to do. He had a heart to teach. At the end of the day, we need people who are motivated to teach the Word of God. In whatever venue, in whatever place God calls you to be, we need people who are going to study, who are going to live it out, and then give it out to teach it. Where there's good teaching, people grow in their faith. Where there's good teaching, people are instructed. Where there is good teaching, people are encouraged, and people are strengthened, and people are equipped. And in those environments, renewal comes, because the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God happens. It's great to study the word. It's vital to do the word. But Ezra didn't stop there. He had a heart to teach the word. And shouldn't we be motivated to do that? To give it out for the benefit of others. To sharpen them, to help them to grow. As we grow, helping others to grow. It is a serious problem to be short of teachers, is it not? When the Church of Jesus Christ is short of teachers, the problem is all the more serious than it is in our local school division or teachers in public schools or in private schools or whatever it is. When there are a shortage of teachers in schools, you know, you get bigger class sizes and kids fall, you know, by the wayside and you know, it's easier to get ignored because the teacher has so many people to look at. Can that not translate to the church? When there is a shortage of preachers and teachers, you get congregations that are starving for the word of God. You get small groups and Bible study groups and Sunday school classes that are adrift. You get people stagnating in their faith. I'm just going to give you some stats. I know we're running out of time, but the lack of pastors in North America at the present time is also almost at a crisis level. We've been talking about this in AGC meetings and that there's the Barna group a number of years ago, they did a research study and they found that 50% of pastors in North America are over the age of 55. And there are more pastors over the age of 65 than there are pastors under the age of 40. One American seminary informally reported that it has one candidate available to offer for every 35 churches that come knocking. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada reports that they are going to need over 600 new pastors every year in Canada just to replace retiring pastors. Fewer and fewer people are getting ready to actually teach and preach the Word of God. And I know that was specific to pastors or whatever, but it's a struggle to find youth leaders. It's a struggle to find Sunday school teachers. It's a struggle all over. But Ezra's heart was, he had a heart to teach and to apply to the people of Judah, to teach the word and apply it to the people of Judah. And he did it in a very profound way. And we're going to see together as we keep going through this book, he had a very profound impact, a powerful ministry. And I would say, West End, we need people like Ezra. We need Ezras today. We need lots of them. We need pastors and we need Bible study leaders and we need Sunday school teachers who are going to share the heart of Ezra, who are going to study the word, who are going to live the word, and they are going to teach the word. We should pray that the Lord would raise up a new generation of leaders who have a heart for the word of God. That was my first point. So here is the last thing that I want you to notice about Ezra. And I promise this will be brief and there's no more subpoints. This is what this passage in Ezra chapter 7 also tells us about Ezra. He had a heart for the word, but the second thing is that Ezra had the hand of God upon him. And, you know, if you notice that, if you read through it this week, maybe underline those things as well. Notice it in verse 6. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to him, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was upon him." You take a look Skip down to verse 9. For the first day, the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. On the first day of the fifth, he came to Jerusalem. Oh, there it is again. For the good hand of his God was upon him. All the way down in verse 28. This is Ezra recognizing it for himself. And who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Why was Ezra granted so much favor? Why was he favored among his own people and among the Persian people? Why was he put in a place of so much influence? Why was he allowed to have such a wonderful ministry? Why was he granted such effectiveness? One reason and one reason only. The hand of the Lord his God was upon him. He had the right commitment. He had the right pedigree. He had the right heart. He had the right determination. But those things in and of themselves are not enough. It doesn't matter if you have all those things unless the hand of the Lord is upon you. In other words, the Lord had chosen in his sovereignty and in his grace to direct and to guide and to protect and to use Ezra. And if he had not decided to do so, presumably, Ezra and his ministry would have amounted to nothing. But the Lord's hand was upon him. Ezra was set up for vast influence and widespread effectiveness. I mean, and if you read through this, it's remarkable. It's just like the reading from the very beginning about how Artaxerxes basically gave the exiles a bunch of money, filled their pockets with money, and sent them on their way. He does the same thing with Ezra. And you can read that for yourself. We just don't have enough time to do that. But why did a pagan emperor do that for Ezra? Was it because he was good looking? Was it because he was well spoken? No, it was none of those things. It was because God intended to use Ezra in that way. It was because God had his hand upon the life of Ezra. How do you explain this opportunity? If Ezra's, you know, it's not Ezra's gifting. It's not Ezra's clever strategizing. It's nothing about that. It's just this. The hand of the Lord was on him. And I would say to you, West End Community Church, you and I, if we are going to do anything useful for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would serve or if we would lead or if we would teach in such a way that is going to bring revival and renewal in the church wherever we serve, here is the truth. Nothing will come of it unless the hand of the Lord our God is upon us. And so we look to him and we wait on him and we pray to him and we ask him, our God, in a spirit of humble dependency, that he might bless us and that he might grant us favor and that we might be useful in some way in his service. Is that not your longing? That is my longing for all of you and for myself. That we would be a church that is used by God. That the hand of God is on our church. I have shared many times in this church that I wish that on my tombstone it says that God used me in my own generation and then I fell asleep. From Acts chapter 13. I also want this, so just everybody take note. That the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. I pray that the Lord might have his good hand upon us, our church, as we seek to serve and to lead and to teach in our various capacities as God allows, that he might use us for his greater purposes and for his great glory. the marks of a teacher who bring renewal and revival and restoration, as Ezra did. Those people, on their resumes, it says that they have a heart for the Word of God with the hand of the Lord God upon them all the while. May the Lord be pleased to raise up more and more of us like Ezra as we see renewal and revival even in our day. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, that is what we pray for our church, that we would have a heart for your word and that your hand would be upon us. We want to be part of the solution. We want to be part of the kingdom building. Please don't work in spite of us. Work through us. Amen.
Well, as we close the service, I invite you to stand once more as we sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Sing that again.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you.